If you become very sick, where do you go? Well, to a hospital, of course. Why? To see a doctor and get treatment in the hope that the treatment will make you better. Well, let me ask you another question. What kind of doctor do you want? You want a good doctor, right? Not a mediocre doctor, but presumably, if given the choice, you want to see the best doctor you can find. Suppose then that you could choose between two doctors to deal with a life-threatening malady. The first doctor provides your diagnosis, suggests a plan of treatment, but warns that they're not sure whether the plan will help. If enacted, the treatment might have very bad side effects. Side effects that might be life-threatening, and there is no way to know if it is the best course of action. It might be a huge mistake, kind of like a roll of the dice. But this first doctor says, we have to do something, so it might be worth the risk. The second doctor also provides your diagnosis, the same diagnosis, and also provides a plan of treatment. But the second doctor assures you and guarantees that the plan will help. Although there will be some side effects, those side effects are necessary to get better, and this is the best available course of treatment. It will be rough for a time, but everything will work out okay in the end. And the course of treatment is the best available avenue to treat your condition. Which doctor would you prefer? The second one, of course. You want the doctor who knows for sure that the treatment will be effective and exactly what side effects will ensue. You want the doctor that knows that the treatment will not only work, but is worth whatever side effects come. Now, you might be a bit skeptical and think the second doctor is too good to be true. And you might be a bit suspicious. I wouldn't blame you. But suppose there was a way that doctor could know for sure. Would you want that second doctor? Of course. In some situations, knowledge matters a great deal. Sometimes, it is even a matter of life or death. It is then very good news of great joy and hope that the God of the Bible knows everything and is perfectly wise. 1 John 3, verse 20 directly teaches that God knows all things. In fact, in the midst of a long section of Isaiah, sometimes called the trial of the gods, God lists a number of ways that he is the only true God, showing that the gods of the surrounding nations, represented by idols, are false gods. There, one of the repeated arguments God makes is that he is the true God who knows the future, whereas the false gods cannot tell you what is going to happen. God even taunts them a bit, saying, "Tell us, you idols, what is going to happen? Tell us what the former things were, so that we may consider them and know their final outcome. Or declare to us the things to come. Tell us what the future holds, so we know that you are gods." Here and elsewhere, God points to his knowledge, including his knowledge of the future, as evidence that he is the only true God, in direct contrast to the false gods of the surrounding nations. Thus, God declares, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient time, things that are not yet done." God knows the what? The end from the beginning. We can thus have confidence that when we pray to him, he always knows what is best. I explain this and how prayer relates to God's wisdom and God's goodness in my book, Why We Pray: Understanding Prayer in the Context of Cosmic Conflict. We can have confidence that God knows the end from the beginning. Jesus himself said in John 13, verse 19, "Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he." That he is who? The Messiah, the promised Savior, the Son of God. Because he told his followers the future, they could believe that he was the divine Son of God. The Bible is filled with amazing prophecies that can give us confidence that God knows the future. Over 100 years before King Cyrus was even born, God prophesied about him with amazing specificity. Who says of Cyrus, "He is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure," saying to Jerusalem, "You shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid." Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. This book was written by the prophet Isaiah around 740 to 700 BC. Cyrus was the emperor of Persia who defeated Babylon in 539 BC. And that very defeat of Babylon by Persia was itself predicted in the wording of Isaiah 45 verse 1, which says, "So that the gates will not be shut." Amazingly, the Greek historian Herodotus relates that on the night of Cyrus's capture of Babylon, the city gates along the Euphrates were not closed. A festival was in progress, and people were to be permitted to cross the river at will. This defeat of Babylon by Persia, as well as predictions of four empires in succession and beyond, also appears in the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. And over 500 years before Jesus was born, God delivered to the prophet Daniel a prophecy known as the 70 weeks prophecy, which accurately predicted the exact year when the Messiah would begin his ministry and the exact year that he would die 3.5 years later, among many other things. These are only a few of the amazing prophecies in Scripture. Jesus himself predicted that Peter would deny him 3 times and that Judas would betray him. And everything happened just as he said. God knows the end from the beginning. And this is good news of great hope. Among other things, he knows what is best in every circumstance. He knows how things will turn out, and his promises are sure. Thus, we can trust the promise written in Romans 8, verse 18, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. And when Christ gave himself on the cross for us, he died for you and for me specifically. He also knows that once the plan of redemption, God's way of dealing with sin to save us once and for all, is complete, sin will never rise again. Indeed, God himself promises, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away."